Go with me, if you would, back to John 16. John chapter 16, and verse 1, where our brother just read, our Lord said, "These things have I spoken unto you." These things have I spoken unto you. He said that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Word of God is written to a particular group of people. It is not written to everybody. It's not written to everybody. This is not a general word of general promises to general people in the world. We are constantly speaking of, and we're constantly reading about, the elect. The elect. God's elect. God's chosen people. He calls them my people. That's what he calls them. My people. He just said right here that those who were not his people would end up persecuting those who were his people. So there's a clear distinction between those two particular groups of people. A very clear difference. He's put a very clear difference. The promises of this book are only to his people. Salvation is only to God's chosen people. It's only to God's chosen people. So, all right, with all that being said, the question that every person on this earth ought to ask is, am I one of his people? With that being said, that's what every soul on this earth ought to ask. Am I one of his people? Am I one of them? Am I saved? Am I saved? When the Lord starts dealing with a person, and the person gets a real first glimpse of sovereignty, when a person truly gets an initial glimpse of God's sovereignty, when it first starts becoming confirmed to a person that God truly did elect a particular people, the flesh tries as hard as it can, for as long as it can, to deny that truth. When it first comes, the flesh tries to deny it. But God will not let one of His people kick against the pricks for very long. He just won't allow it to happen. Once it becomes confirmed and settled in the heart of a person that God truly did elect His own people to save, and not only did He do all of the choosing in this election, but He did it before the foundation of the world. Once that really sets in, and a person realizes that he or she has no influence in his or her own salvation, the choice has already been made. Redemption has already been completed. It's already finished. Once it is finished, sets in. This is the only thing that a person wants to know. After that comes, after that truly, truly sets in, this is the only thing a person wants to know. Am I one of them? That's what I wanted to know. Once it was confirmed to me that God chose a people and the ball was in His court, not mine, and I was helpless and I was just a guilty bystander waiting to see what would come in the end, all I wanted to know is, am I one of them? I believe that man is sinful, God is sovereign, God chose a people, Christ died for the people, and God the Spirit will call all those people. Now here's all I want to know. Am I one of them? Am I one of them? Am I one of His people? That is a question that God's people never get away from. Never, never. From the first moment fear strikes till the day they leave this earth, God's people will never get away from this question. A child of God wants to know one thing. Do I belong to Him? Is He mine and am I His? Am I truly one of His? The Father chose a people. Did the Father choose me? Gabriel David Stoniker. Was that name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? Did God the Son die for me when He prayed for them and suffered for them and hung for them? Was He hanging there for me? Has the Spirit called me? Am I one of His? Am I one of His? Let's find out, okay? Verse 1, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." First, God's people are not offended. They're not offended by what He has to say to them. They're not offended by what He has to say about them. They cry, "Truth, truth, I'm sorry, amen." They're not offended. When He strips them of all their righteousness and strips them of all their, you know, so-called perfection and holiness, and when He reveals to them what they truly are, wicked, wretched, rotten, vile, oh, you're not what you thought you were. God's people are not offended. They cry, amen. Worse than I could ever even realize. They're not offended. Those who are not God's people are offended. Start telling them how wretched they are and how awful they are and how everything they're doing is not good enough and how all of their self-righteousness, God thinks they're filthy rags. And everything you've ever done just needs to be thrown out and burned up. They don't care for that. They're offended by that. I don't want to hear that. That's what makes them want to put God's people out of the synagogues. That's what makes them at least murder in the heart. They kill the messenger of His word because they hate His word. They hate His word. They're offended by it. Well, what is His word? Verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." They'll do these things because they're not my people. That's what he's saying. They haven't known the Father. They haven't known me. Verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that hath sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, chapter 15, verse 26 tells us that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, verse 7, our Lord said to His people, "I will send Him unto you." Every person that belongs to the Lord will receive His Spirit. Every person. And this is how the child of God will know it. Have I received His Spirit? Have you received His Spirit? Don't you want to know the answer to that? Have we received His Spirit? This is how the child of God will know it. Verse 8. It says, "And when He is come, He will reprove." That means convince. Convince. Not, "Well, I could maybe kind of see that. I think so. I believe it is." He will convince. He will prove to the person that He comes to. Every person in the world that He comes to, out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, people. Verse 8 says, "When He is come, He will convince the world of sin." Of sin. Of sin. Of sin. Of sin. Of sin. Doesn't that sound so old-fashioned to even be talking about that? Oh, He'll make it current again. Paul said, "When sin came to me, I revived. It came alive to me. My sin came alive to me. Oh, I saw it. I felt it. I lived it." When the Spirit of God comes to the child of God, the first thing He convinces the child of is sin, not a wonderful plan for their life. Not that God has taken the first step and now it's okay for you to take the second. Not that you are so much stronger than you thought you were. There's so much more in you that you knew was there. And not only can you help God save you, you can go help God save other people. Sin. Sin. He will convince a sinner of his own sin. Her own sin. And that sinner will cry, "Oh, the bitterness of sin." A man used to make the statement all the time, "The way up is down." When God comes, the first thing that a believer does is fall. A child of God, oh, the bitterness of sin. That's the first word that comes, sin. Sin, sin. Let me show you something in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 1 says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led the Lord Jesus Christ unto Pilate." Verse 20 says, "Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him." Verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, Peter standing up, preaching, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He was talking and preaching to the very same people that led him to Pilate and crucified him. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Peter said, "You crucified him. Let this be known. Let all the house of Israel know. You crucified him. Your sin crucified him. It was you. Wasn't somebody else. It was you. Thou art the man. You are the one who led him to the cross. Your sin led him to the cross. You are the one who crucified the Lord of heaven. You're the very one." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The ones who led the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, at least 3,000 of them, written right here, were God's people. They were God's people. And when the Lord started dealing with his people, the first thing he convinced them of was their sin. That's the first thing, their sin. That's what he will convince us of. If we belong to him, he will convince us of our continual, miserable, wretched sin. We'll be convinced of it. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And I love this line right here. It says, For there were many, many sinners. And they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, Well, people don't need a physician, but the sick do. And he said, My people do not see themselves to be righteous in their own flesh. They see themselves to be sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And all of them cry, I'm one. Save me. I'm one. I need it. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. All of them. Sinners. I'm still a sinner. Still, after all these years. I'm still a sinner. Well, look at that. I'm still a sinner. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief. I'm the chief. Based on the Word of God, I believe he was one of the elect. I really do. Go with me back to John 16. Verse 8 says, When he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness. He'll convince the world of their own sin. And he said, the second thing is, he'll convince of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. It has to be Christ's righteousness because all I am is sin. We talk about an unconditional election. It had to be an unconditional election. All I am is totally depraved. All we are is sin. All we have is sin. You can just listen to this. This is Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He said, everything that we believe is a good deed. Man thinks he has good deeds. Men and women think they have good deeds. They think they're doing the fine Christian thing. All of our good works, all of our righteousnesses before God, everything that we think He's going to like, I think God's going to like that. I think God's going to be happy with that. Everything we believe He's going to accept, He said, it's all filthy rags. Filthy rags in His eyes. Look with me at Romans 3. Verse 9, it says, Romans 3, verse 9, it says, What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're nothing but sin. And we do not have one righteousness of our own. When the Spirit of God comes to a man or a woman who belongs to God, that's what the Spirit will convince of. I am nothing but sin against God. And I have nothing of my own to commend me back to him, because he demands righteousness, perfection. And I don't have any. I don't have anything that can commend me back to God. The only righteousness that there is, and the only righteousness that can be commended to God, is the righteousness of God himself, his own very righteousness. The only one that there is. His own righteousness. And that righteousness can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 4, Paul said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," the Bible, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The Spirit of God convinced Paul that every good work that he thought he had before God, it was nothing but dung. Dung, and it had to be thrown out. And this is what Paul said. He wasn't offended by that. He said, "I gladly throw it out. I see what God demands. I see righteousness. I see what I am. I see what I've done. And I most happily throw it out. I throw it all out that I might win Christ and be found in him." That means that I might have him only left in my possession. Nothing but him. Nothing but Christ before God and his righteousness. That's the only hope I have. Paul was convinced of that. And based on the word of God, I believe he was one of the elect. Go with me back to John 16. Verse 8 says, "When he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When the Spirit of God comes to any person, he convinces that person of the fact that God is holy, absolutely holy. He convinces the person that God is a consuming fire. And he convinces that in God's holiness, because of God's holiness, he cannot and he will not let sin go unpunished. He'll convince, "I'm sin." He demands righteousness, and a judgment must take place. I'm convinced that he will by no means clear the guilty. I'm guilty. He's holy. And he must punish sin. Until the Spirit of God comes, men and women believe one of these three things. Right? This is the mind and the belief of men and women. They either believe there's not really going to be a judgment. God really wouldn't do that. No, he's not like that. God's love and God is, you know, kindness. And they either believe there's not really going to be a judgment, or they believe they don't have any sin to be judged. Or they believe there is going to be a judgment, but it's not going to be that severe. I do have just a little bit of sin, and that's what they believe. That's what they believe until the Spirit of God comes to them. But the moment the Spirit of God comes to a sinner, this is what He says. Just look at God's Son. You believe those things? You believe either there's not really going to be a judgment for sin, or it's not even that severe anyway, or you don't have any sin to be judged. Just look at God's Son. Just look at God's Son. If you don't believe that God will bring down His fiery judgment on sin, look at what He did to His own Son. He hates sin. That's a strong word, isn't it? He hates the guilty bearer of sin. And He will bring down the judgment of His wrath on sin until sin is no more. One look at Christ, just one look at Christ, will cause a child of God to say, there is no doubt in my mind, God will judge sin. Thank God, along with that revelation from the Spirit, He brings another revelation of that judgment. A true revelation of judgment. That revelation is this. It's over. For you, in Christ, for you, it's over. He says, if I have convinced you that you are a head-to-toe, vile, wretched sinner, and if I've convinced you that you have nothing in yourself that can commend you back to God, if I've convinced you that the only righteousness you have and the only righteousness you need is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then look to Him. Look to Him. Look to the judgment of Him. Look at the sin that He bore. It was yours. That's what He says. It was yours. When He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying that for you. Instead of you, in your place, as your substitute. That was your judgment. Every soul has one. That one was yours. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That was yours. And it's over. And you can rest as a secured, redeemed child of God in Christ. You can rest. Now, last place, let me show you something Paul was convinced of, and all of God's people will be. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, in verse 20, he's talking about Christ and God. Christ and God. Verse 21 says, for He hath made Him. God the Father made Christ His Son to be sin for us. That sin that we're so convinced of. Just so convinced of. God the Father made Christ to be that very sin for us, our own sin. Who knew no sin, that means He was righteous. We were sin, He was righteous. The righteous one, the one who knew nothing but perfect righteousness. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made Christ to be our sin and then judged him in our sin so that he could make us to be Christ's righteousness and then judge us in that perfection. When the Spirit of God comes to the child of God, he convinces that child of his own sin. He convinces that child of the righteousness of Christ. And he convinces that child of the only hope of redemption being in the judgment that Christ endured for him. That's it. That's it. Now here's the question. Honestly, has God convinced us of that? Can we stop right there? Can we just leave it there? The Lord paid it all the debt we owed, period. Christ has already done it and it's over and we can rest in Him. If we can see that, then it means God's Spirit has come to us. If He does not come, we cannot see it. If we can, it means He has come to us and He has convinced us of it. And that's the evidence we're one of His. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power. That's our prayer, isn't it? Come, reveal these things of Christ to us. Bear witness to our hearts that we're the children of the living God. Pray He might do that. Let's sing that song. Let's all stand together.